Thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 1, that's where we're at. I know it, not in the version that we have. I mean, I know it in the version we have, but I know it better in the old NIV, the 1984 NIV, which you can't get anywhere. You really can't even find it online. I mean, I found it online, but it takes some searching, which is really strange because it was the Bible in all our evangelical churches for like 10, 20 years. But now it's gone, replaced by another NIV version, which is a bit different really in a lot of ways. So Psalm 1 is the opening psalm, and it really defines the rest of the psalms. It sets the stage for those psalms. It really is about our relationship with God and the impact of that relationship. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's the whole psalm. Six verses. That's the old NIV version, not the one in your Bible. Yeah. So let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for calling us to understand who you are through calling us to understand your word. We need all your help. We need all the help that you're willing to give us, not just to understand it, but even to be interested in it, and then to remember it and to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us with this and bring yourself glory to it, through it as well. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. So I don't know if you have kids or if you've been around kids, but if you have, you've probably encountered kids who are picky little eaters or very picky little eaters. And it can be really frustrating, especially when the food that they're turning their nose up at is delicious. Maybe you've experienced it. You eat something amazing. It tastes great. You want your kid to try it. Nothing you say works. Try this. Take a bite. It's great. No. I don't like it. Yuck. But how can you say you don't like it? You haven't tried it. No. I don't like it. Yuck. But you've never even tried it. Just try it. No. I don't like it. Yuck. Okay, let's just take a deep breath here and give ourselves a moment to explore the logic of this. I know that you're only five. However, I think we can reach an understanding of the problem we're having here. You're making a claim that has no basis in experience or reality or truth. If, however, you just tried it just once, then you could say with integrity and credibility that you, in fact, if you did for some reason not like it, you could say you didn't like it if you didn't. So how about you just try it? No. I don't like it. Yuck. Surprisingly, some Christians can be this way when it comes to the Bible. Reading the Bible, learning what the Bible says, memorizing the Bible. It's not that they don't like the Bible. It's just that they don't like the idea of sitting down and reading it. There's so many other things to do. There's so little time. Bible apps help. They read it to you or set it in a scene with a beautiful picture of nature, something like that. Yet sometimes with these, you get the feeling that the Bible is a means to an end. Here's the Bible, you're not interested in that, but let's use it to get you to something that you are interested in. that you want to spend time with. No wonder we struggle with this. Our attention spans are wounded. They've been under digital attack for some time now, and we find it hard even to read. Reading is a challenge. How many times have you bought a book, you have a book, you intend to read a book, you sit down, you open the book, you don't get very far. Halfway through the first paragraph, you're checking your email again, you know, or the last 24 hours, you're checking what's going on in the Middle East. You know, that was probably last night or this morning for a lot of you in the middle of your Bible study. Just keep checking that thing, because that's how life is anymore for so many of us. We're very distracted, very distractible. It's very difficult to pay attention, to focus. Maybe we'll try Audible, you know, we'll try something else, you know, to help us with our reading. Maybe we'll just give up, you know. So we're not exactly like that picky little eater. We actually do want to try it, the Bible, but the net result is the same. We don't. We end up not. You know, we for a lot of us, it's like we're living the lives of people who don't want to learn what it says in the Bible. We don't want to read the Bible. Maybe social media is what we're counting on, but oftentimes you go to social media and the Bible will be portrayed as something secondary. Let the Bible help you to what really matters. This is what's important. This is what's relevant. I've had people tell me, why don't you be bold in your preaching? You're just talking about the Bible. You're talking about Jesus. You've got to be bold and relevant in your preaching. I'm like, what are you talking about? There's nothing bolder than the gospel. There's nothing harder than the gospel. There's nothing more relevant than the scriptures. And in fact, if you want to really know about anything else and its relevance, well, start with the scriptures and use the scriptures as the measure, as the standard for which you judge everything else, which you evaluate everything else in life, in the news, in the world. All of this struggle means that for many of us, we're drifting away from the Bible, drifting away from Scripture. Listen to Psalm 1 again. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's a word that stands out in there. And it's in both the NIV that I'm remembering and the ESV that you might have open in front of you, or whatever. I think just about any English translation will have this one word in it. And that word is delight. Delight. And that's a great word, delight. It's related to the word delectable. It's a synonym of savory, satisfying, delicious, sweet, luscious. Delight transports you. It transcends the rest of what happens to you on any given day. Delight. In fact, what you delight in, we're learning this just from this psalm. We're learning, which one of the lessons of the psalm, we're learning that what you delight in determines your destiny. It's like one of the instruments on the panel in your car. It'll tell you how fast you're going, one of them will, how much gas you have. What level of delight do you have when it comes to the Word of God? Because whatever you do delight in, it shapes your life. And we can find a lot of examples. A couple of negative ones come to mind pretty quickly for me. And I don't mean to pick on anyone on this, but you could delight in alcohol. So that's it. You drink every day, and that's the best part of your day. That's the part of your day you look forward to. You delight in that. Can't wait to have that glass of beer, glass of wine, whatever, in your hand. And that's, you've arrived. At least I have this. You're delighting in that. Marijuana for some, apparently these days, especially if you walk around airports of the city, so there's a lot of people delighting in that. People delight in gossip. want to be a part of a triangle, and you with one other person are talking about the third person, the bottom of the triangle, and there's a delight. It could happen later on in the fellowship room for some people who delight in this. And it makes you feel less lonely and less powerless and more significant. You delight in it. The day isn't right if you don't do this. And we delight in all kinds of things. We delight in social media, our work, other activities, whether they're considered good or not so good. People delight in the past, the future, creativity in the arts. Of course, many delight in any variation of sexual sin. Some people delight in anger. When you finally get to lose it and lash out, now you feel like you matter. Now you're heard. Now you can breathe. You delight in that. Every one of us can do a survey and look into our lives, do an inventory, and see that we delight in something, or we're tempted at least to delight in something that's not the Word of God. And that's where the Word of God comes in. That's where Psalm 1 comes in. And it ministers deeply to us. And by the way, it doesn't shame us. It doesn't cut us down. It doesn't say do more, try harder. You know, it's not about tough love, if that even exists. It's not in the Bible. That's not what God's given you, I tell you that. Here's how the psalm starts. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So right away you can see this trilogy of error, right? It's remarkable. It's insightful. You walk, you stand, you sit. You could see an atrophy of motion, you know, somebody kind of closing down. This is the bad life, the life that God does not bless. And notice that it's framed by and contains certain kinds of words and language, wicked counsel, scoffing, mocking. These are the things the world delights in. And we're tempted to delight in too. It's everywhere. I don't know if you've ever traveled to the Middle East or to Israel. We had biannual, meaning every 2 year, trips to Israel. We wanted them to be annual. And we did not use El Al, Israeli Airlines. We used Turkish Air. And that brought us to Istanbul. And Istanbul, that's a fancy airport. I mean, fancier than any airport I can remember seeing in the United States. And in the middle of this airport, this huge section of the airport, I mean, there's all kinds of stores. Every fancy store there is, every expensive store with ridiculously priced shoes and purses. You know, if you want to buy a purse for $2,500, that's the place for you, right? So they're all there. But in one part of the airport, you've got all these stores and stands, and they're selling one thing, candy, a certain kind of candy called Turkish Delight. Turkish Delight. If you take Turkish Airlines, they'll give you Turkish Delight instead of pretzels, you know, and it's an upgrade. This is great candy. It's sticky candy. It sticks to your teeth. That's what it is, except it comes in all kinds of different flavors and varieties. I mean, it's just, there's so much of it there. And I like the candy. It's good, but something about the way it's available does remind us of what the world delights in. It does remind us of sin. Because it's the same thing. It's the same stuff. Seems like it's all different, but it has the same result, same end. I don't think anybody's ever tasted every kind of Turkish delight there is. At the same time, all you need to have done is had one piece of it, and you get it. You've had Turkish delight. Sin is like this. We delight in sin. We kind of delight in the same thing. It's never new, always old. To delight in the Word of God is to delight in something very different. It's always new. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever, but it's a different kind of same. It's not the same as that which is old, that which is of the world, that which is corroded and corrupted and failing and falling apart all around us. God is the author of the new. God makes things new. His word renews us. It makes us new. Maybe you want something new in your life. You want a new chance, a new chapter, a new start. Start with God. He's all about new. He's all into that. Go to God and say, I want something new in my life. And he says, yeah, I'm all about that. Let's do it. Let's make something new happen in your heart, in your life, in your relationships. He makes things new. This is what he does in the life of a believer. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Look at those word pictures. Beautiful picture of a tree. There's the stream. There's the leaf, not withering, the fruit. And then there's the chaff. There's life and death. And that's how Scripture is laid out, and it's uncomfortable for us. Because everything about us and everything about our world blurs this kind of line. But it's not blurred here. This is chaff, by the way. There's a little pile of chaff. It's garbage. It's what's left over in the threshing process of wheat. Nobody wants to see a pile of chaff anywhere. If you get it blown in your face, it'll blind you, it'll choke you. This challenges us. Because the psalm is saying you're either living a godly life or not. I am either living a blessable life or a perishable life. And what determines this? How can I tell? Well, go back to that word delight. It's what you delight in. It's a received life. It's a life we rest in. So it's not about what you do. It's not about your effort. It's not about you doing better than someone else, you know, some sort of scale, the way, am I good, am I bad, that kind of thing. No. If the Holy Spirit has brought you to life and shown light in the darkness of your heart, then the evidence of this will be this delight that you can't chase away. You can't ignore this delight you have in his word. Because to delight in his word is to delight in him. To be a believer in Jesus Christ is to be a student of his word. Because it's in his word that we hear about Jesus and what he's done for us. That's where we learn the gospel. That's where we receive it. It's amazing how it works. It's powerful how it works. And I remember thinking about this, what I delight in. I remember being with a group of pastors a couple years ago and not doing well, feeling very chaff-like. I don't know. I look at the picture, and there's some times where I might feel like a tree, but I feel like a tree that's been chopped down, you know? And that stream dried up. It wasn't raining that summer, you know? That stream is dry. And the fruit is dried up. The fruit fell to the ground. It's rotting. Doesn't count. And not only my leaves, but every part of me feels withered. I'm as withered as I've ever been. Interesting, I was at General Assembly this last week, and for the chaplains, one of the things we had was a course on burnout, what that is, you know, scientifically. What is that? And how do we get out of it? And this is group that helps pastors and chaplains get out of that. It's kind of a normal human response to doing too much, having too much to do for too long. It's different than psychological issues, problems like depression, that kind of thing. That's a different category, and they can kind of blur and blend. But burnout, these guys say, hey, in 3 to 6 months, we can get you out of that. But it'll take about 2 to 5 years for you to be fully recovered. And how do they do it? What's the emphasis? Scripture. Getting back to the basics, getting back to God, remembering who you are in Christ. I didn't hear that teaching yet. It was a few years ago. There I am around the table of pastors, feeling very chaff-like, and one of the pastors led a devotion, and the center of the devotion was this question. He asked it, what do you want? And I didn't realize how powerful this question is. I didn't realize that the answer to this question influences every moment of every day. I didn't realize that I didn't know the answer to the question, or I didn't know what my answer would be, and I could look at my actions, and my actions are giving an answer. My actions are answering the question, except I don't like the answer that my actions are giving to the question. I don't want what I'm acting like I want. I don't want that. What do you want when you drink every day? What do you want when you gossip? What do you want when you do whatever it is, fill in the blank? You want peace. You want what God can give you. You're trying to take a shortcut to that. Well, that's why we sin. That was part of the promise from the devil. Oh, it'll even be better. You'll get more of what you want. He's holding back. God is a lie. That's what the devil does. He lies. He issues the opposite of the word of God. Knowing the word of God too, apparently, very well, according to Scripture. What do you want? I don't want to pick on drinkers, but it's an easy illustration to help us to think this through. Again, if you're somebody with a drinking problem, it's not about bashing you over the head, shaming you, tough love, all that nonsense, which it is. It's about grace, it's about coming alongside, it's about helping you. You need help. You need a friend. You need somebody who cares. You need someone who's going to listen. So maybe that's me. Maybe I drink every day. It's the best part of my day. It's what I look forward to. What does that mean for me? Well, it means that's what I want, and I'm going to get it. I'm going to get all of it. The effect will grow, and it will come with other things. It'll eventually undermine other things that I might want to do or be, because whatever that main thing is in life, it marginalizes the other things in life. Only through delighting in His Word do all the other things fall into place. Even a relationship with a human being. Even marriage. If you're focusing on your spouse and your delight is first in your spouse, that's sometimes how wedding ceremonies are put together. You're the only one for me. You're the only one for me. And I'm like, divorce is coming around the corner. Because you know what? That's not going to work. You got to delight in the Lord, a cord of three strands. That third strand is really important when it comes to those three strands. And then you will have a delightful experience promised by God, backed up by the Word of God. And it works. It really does. So I'm a drinker. I drink every day. I'm getting what I want. And eventually, this thing that I delight in is supplanting my family and my marriage, my vocation, my financial stability, my well-being, my health. You see how it works? You see how powerful the question is? It's the question being presented to you by Psalm 1, being presented to you by the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit want? Wants you to be like the tree and not the chaff. Wants you to be aware of this. The Bible wants every reader to be aware of this. The Bible is filled with warnings, like the warning we get at the end of Psalm 1. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Bible wants every reader to know there's a way out. There's a way up, a different road. Guess what? None of us are going to pick that way out, that different road, without help. We all need God's help. God's help often, so very often, comes in the form of people. Be that person in someone's life. Through real love. Let God's love flow through you, and you can be that person. Let somebody else be that person for you. That's why we're called together. That's why in communion with God, we're a community of believers. We're called to be. That's what heaven is. That's what eternal life is. Sin is to be out of the community. So we're called to be in. We belong. It's the devil lying to you, saying you don't belong. Nobody here cares about you. Nobody knows what's going on with you. Nobody wants to know. Those are all lies. sin-soaked lives. It is about being called into a community of care, a community of love. How do we know this? The Bible tells us. This Bible that refers to the gospel as the power, itself as the power of God. This Bible that Jesus used verses from to fight the devil. That's what he used. This word. And so for this summer, I do want to have us try memorizing Scripture. Dig in. You might be like the picky little eater and say, I don't want to do it. You might think, what is this? You're going to turn me into a chapter and verse Charlie, and I'm just going to, you know, be impressive with my Bible. No, it's not ever about being impressive. Always run from anything you find impressive, and always apologize to somebody if they say that you impress them, because that's just garbage. Amen? It's just garbage. We don't need that. That's not what this is. This is about the real thing. This is about savoring the Word, entering into an understanding of it, being fed by it, fueled by it. This is how Christianity works. It works to the extent that you have the Bible available to you. And understanding, not just on your screen, you know, screen protector, and not just on the coffee cup, the bumper sticker, the t-shirt. Those things could be good, but not if we ignore them, not if we don't see them, not if we don't perceive the meaning of the words on the coffee cup, on the bumper sticker, on the screensaver. So, the Bible challenge. It's about, I got three verses, as you saw in the announcement video, and the idea is to take a bite, to enter in. I did this. This is how it started for me a long time ago, and I didn't grow up in the church, so maybe it's a different experience for me than for many of us, but I remember the first verse in the Bible that I ever understood was Psalm 118, verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation," and I used that everywhere. It just seemed to apply to every situation. You have a Bible verse like that? You know, guess what? I've got wisdom from God. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The second one, my second life verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that one I really made fit into every situation because it did for me. And in the old NIV 1984 version, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Some of you know it as, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind." And I like having them both available, because sometimes I need self-discipline more than a sound mind. Often these days, I need the sound mind. Thank you, God. You gave me that. You gave me the sound mind. But timidity, that was me all the time, especially in social situations. Just timid, afraid for some reason, something, some lie, some nonsense. Some rumination that just I need to just turn off, unplug, get rid of. I didn't get that from God. God did not give us a spirit of that nonsense, timidity, fear. No. Power, a Greek word there, dunamis, related to the word dynamite. Spirit of power, ability, you know, love, agape. That's the word used there in the Greek, the unconditional love of God. Like that power, like the power of the drop of water that forms the Grand Canyon, that kind of love, right? He didn't give me a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and a sound mind, self-discipline, the Greek word there, sophronismos. Everyone say that, sophronismos. Thank you for attempting that. That was wonderful. That is related to the word sobriety, actually. Yeah. A clear mind. This foggy, fuzzy thinking. I'm confused. That didn't come from God. Clear thinking comes from God. Clear thinking. Yes. So I picked three verses from Scripture, and I have a few of they're cloth. Like here's one right here. It's cloth. They fit together. The idea is that maybe they'll last longer, and it's really small print, so if you really need to work, because you're going to work at trying to read the really small print on there. Even though the verses are not that long, apparently, these are the shortest ones I could find. That probably says something about me. But so that first one you might recognize from last week, because it's Psalm 16 quoted in Acts chapter 2. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So these are picked with you in mind. The congregation, the people, the community of Goodwill Church in mind, knowing what you go through, knowing what so many of us go through. Some of us, we need that. And by the way, you can pick all three, memorize all three. What am I going to do with it? On a Sunday, if you have participated, if you don't want to participate in it, you don't have to. You can pick your own verse. Let me show you. I mean, I've got verses on 3x5 cards here that I've lived with these cards for a long time, and so here they are. They were white cards once, so I'm a pretty greasy guy, so that's probably too much information, but like when Shannon buys like white pillowcases, and then 6 months later, like whose pillow is whose, we know, because one is white and one is now that color right there. So yeah, I know that's probably TMI, too much information, but it's personal. So that's the thing. It's personal. Like when I'm down, when I'm confused, when I don't get it, when I can't stand to be in the room with myself, I pull these things out. To go through all of them takes a good hour or so, and I'll speak them out loud. You know, I'll slow down. Maybe I'll just have a few that, because it's not about being impressive. It's not about attaining anything. The thing attained was attained by God. You know, he's the one who's impressive. Amen? And so that's what I'm receiving that. And I'm getting that word back in me, and it does something so powerful. Just clears the decks. It helps me not be hard on myself. It helps me not be hard on people. It helps me understand that grace is grace. We talk about grace, and what we talk about ends up being something that isn't grace. Oh, but in the Bible, when it talks about grace, guess what it means? Grace. And the same goes with love. When the Bible talks about love, what does it mean? Love, the real thing, the thing you want, the thing we need. Over and over again, I take these in. And so I picked a few. You can pick your own if you want. You can put all three wristbands on. I think it's next week they're going to be handed out. Again, I don't know what's going on around here, so I think it's next week that they'll be handed out. That's what I overheard at one of our meetings. So I think that's happening, and they'll be there available for you. You can take one, two, or three, or none, you know, if you don't want to participate. And then I'll give warning. Maybe you chose to memorize that first one. I'll say, did you, have you memorized Acts chapter 2:28? Stand up and recite it for us with passion. Now, if you're an introvert, you can just not stand up and just ignore me and stare at me like you do so often, you know? But some of us are not, and some people are going to stand up, and we'll just enjoy that, okay? That'll be fun, because it can be. Because, I mean, the whole definition of fun, that's what God is. That's what heaven is. That's what salvation is. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's fun. That's being alive. That's being, that's good. Speaking of, here's that second verse picked. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Find a way to make that part of your Monday and your Tuesday and your Wednesday. That's what I'm encouraging here. It's personal. Get it in you. I talked to some scholars at General Assembly, one of them in particular. He's writing a commentary. And we went back and forth, and I let him know my opinion. Most commentaries are garbage, and they truly are. They're very expensive, multiple book sets, and you don't need them. Maybe at the end, when I taught preaching, I said, do not start with the commentaries. Start with the Bible and read the Bible. Find 50 Bibles. Most of us who are in ministry can have 50 Bibles available to us, and read the passage you're going to preach on in each one of those 50 Bibles. Just do that. Don't read the commentary. Just read that. Take notes. Get it in you. See the context. See what the book's about, where you find that passage. Do that work first. And then the Holy Spirit puts the message on you related, because it's not just about you and your time with the Bible, but about the people you're going to speak to concerning this passage of the Bible, and get that whole thing written, and then check with the commentaries. A little heresy check to make sure you're doing okay, and you don't have a unique idea. Because if no one's ever thought of this, no one's ever thought of this translate, you know, this interpretation of the scripture, you're wrong. Okay? You know, it's just, oh, no one's ever come up with this. I have a deep insight that no other person has come up with. All right, shelve that. And that's what the commentaries can help you with. But otherwise, get it in you. And take it with you through your day. For some of us, you know who you are. This is the verse you need. The one on the bottom there, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you can look at the context and maybe memorize more of that. But let that be the anchor for you. Let that be the entry point. The Bible is big, it's old, it's hard to read, it's hard to understand. Those things are all true. But God wants you to have what's there. So start, dig in there, get it in there. Maybe you have a particular life problem. I have lots of verses in here about guarding your mouth and watching what you say. The tongue is a fire among parts of the body, you know, because I needed that. I needed all those scriptures to tell me to watch my mouth with God's help. And so I needed that. I got a bunch of other scriptures in here about the call, about being called to ministry, because I needed that. I needed to be reminded of what that was. And I don't define it. I don't come up with it. Scripture defines it. Amen? That's what the Bible says. So it was really interesting being at General Assembly. There are things coursing through the life of our denomination that are strange, but I'm very hopeful. Everyone I talk to is of the same mind, based on the Bible, based on scriptures, humility. You know, in the face of what the scriptures teach and what they're about. And yeah, we heard from people like that Ukrainian chapter I mentioned. And the whole event was held at one of our largest churches, Ward EPC, Ward Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Livonia, Michigan. And the lead pastor there is Scott McKee, a friend of mine. I've known him for years. And he leads the group that I go to in January every year. I'm part of that group with other pastors of larger churches, and it's about, in fact, that's where I heard that question, what do you want, at that group, you know. And Scott has stage 4 stomach cancer, and he has not eaten food in a year. He hasn't eaten a morsel of food in a year, and so he has a backpack that he wears. And that is a little pick line in his arm that feeds him 14 hours a day. It does that. And this man is still pastoring, first of all. So that's a marvel. I think if I had a tiny speck of what he's going through, my initial reaction would be, well, I quit. I'm out of here. I'm going to take care of me. That would be the first thing that comes to mind. So in seeing him, it's like, well, how does this work? How did he stay? It's got to be the scriptures. It is the scriptures. It's the delight. He doesn't delight in his own life. He doesn't delight in whatever might be on his bucket list or anything like that. It's a delight in the Word. And there we are. We're sitting at a table at an Italian restaurant, this group, kind of a big round table, bunch of us there. There's like 20, 30 guys in this group. And you know, he's not going to eat, but he's joining us for the meal, and no food is on the table yet, and we're hearing a devotion, and we're hearing from him, how's it going, and he's telling us the prognosis is grim, but he's doing well, and he's, you know, the only thing that is difficult for him is how hard it's going to be for his wife's sitting right there, and the rest of his family, and she's doing well too. And at some point, he talks to us about the backpack, And he says, it's feeding me right now. And he looks around the group and says, sorry to eat in front of you. Now, how does that happen? How can you have that kind of peace? How can you be that okay? Well, the answer is found right in the psalm we're looking at. Delight. Delight yourself in the Word of God. It's a gift from God. He gives us the ability to delight. He gives us the ability to want Him. He gives us the answer to that question in His grace. What do you want? I want Jesus. I want whatever He has for me. Delight. Delight in His Word. Delight in the gospel. Find a way. Make it personal. Get creative. Make it fit your situation. Delight in the Lord. Let me invite you to rise. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you do in our lives. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the miracle of understanding your Word and understanding the gospel and believing the gospel, and the miracle of what I see and I'm just completely flattened by in the life and the witness of my friend Scott. We pray for him, and we pray for anyone around him and the whole church who, in the midst of what they're going through, served all the rest of us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for all here, all who are listening, maybe online as well, live streaming. Lord, help us. We want what you want for us. We want what we read about in Psalm 1. To delight in your law, in your Word, in the Scriptures, in the Bible, day and night, and to be like that tree planted by that stream, yielding that fruit and having those leaves that don't wither and prospering as you define it. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.